Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric, the pastor on the podcast, and I'm here with Will, the intern. How you doing, Will?
I'm doing good, Eric.
So what are we doing today?
We are doing another interview.
Okay.
So we're taking a pause from our Ephesians study for a week.
Who are we interviewing?
So we're talking to Dr. Jason K. Allen.
Okay, what does he do?
He is the president of Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern. So we've got Southwestern, Southeastern, Southern, New Orleans. Is it Golden Gate?
Golden Gate.
And now Midwestern.
Now Midwestern.
Okay.
So
I might ask him what Midwestern means. Like, what is mid, like, as far as directionally?
I'm sure it's like somewhere in the Midwest in Kansas City.
Okay.
So, but he's been the president at Midwestern.
For a while now.
For 7 years.
Yeah.
I think he just recently celebrated his 7th anniversary, I think.
Okay.
Very recently.
Are you going to ask him about that?
No, probably not.
Okay.
But I'm sure he did. I just saw that where he did. Also, happy Halloween.
Yeah, it's Halloween. So
the day we're recording this is on Halloween.
It quite possibly is my favorite holiday.
Yeah,
of
really.
All time.
Interesting.
Yeah.
So when this releases next Wednesday in November.
Yeah, it'll be in November.
Don't be thrown off. It is technically still Halloween.
We record this early.
Right now.
Yeah.
So when you hear us talk a little bit about Halloween in the episode, you'll be...
It's also Reformation Day.
It is Reformation Day.
Yeah.
It is.
What a time to be alive.
Right.
What anniversary is it? There's a number. I don't know what the number anniversary is.
500 something, right?
It's 501, isn't it? 501?
Something. I think it's 502.
Oh, is it 502? Okay.
I think it was 500 when I was at Southwestern.
Oh, okay. I can't remember.
And that would have been 2 years ago now.
So yeah, that's true.
I think it is 502. But you know who the good person to ask for that would be?
Dr. Allen?
Let's call him.
Hi, Will. How are you?
Hey, Dr. Allen. I'm doing well. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Where are you guys today?
Where are you calling from? We are calling from South Georgia. So Blackshear, Georgia.
Okay.
At our, I guess this is, we call it our Mac building, but it's like our youth building / gym at our church.
And where in South Georgia?
It's Blackshear, Georgia. So 45 minutes from Brunswick, Georgia, an hour and a half from Jacksonville, Florida. So we're close to the Florida-Georgia line.
Where are you in relation to Valdosta?
Oh, probably about an hour and a half. Not far.
Yeah.
Just a little bit south.
Very good.
A little bit south of there. So I'm joined here with Eric. He is the youth pastor here at FBC, and I am the intern. We are thankful for you coming on the podcast today.
So what we like to do before we ask you any questions or kind of ask you about the seminary, we always ask the people that we interview to tell us a little bit about their testimony. So why don't you tell us a little bit about your background and where you are today?
Yeah, so I'm from Mobile, Alabama, not that far from where you guys are in South Georgia. I grew up in a conservative, kind of middle-class, Bible-believing home. Have two older brothers. We were a sports family. We all grew up playing sports and basketball in particular. And so grew up in just had a pretty normal, pretty happy childhood. Went off to college my freshman year, really intending to kind of close the door on spiritual life and accountability. But early in my freshman year in college, just felt a pronounced emptiness and need for Christ and became a believer then. And so that would have been in the fall of 1995. And again, God just began to dramatically rearrange my life, transform my life, change my passions, my ambitions, my convictions, and began to sense a call to ministry my junior year in college, my sophomore year in college, and really, really strongly my senior year in college. And so began to pursue ministry and served on staff at Dolphin Way Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama for 3 years with a guy named Steve Lawson, who was a friend and who was the pastor then. And then kind of from there, while I was there, got married to my wife, Karen. We moved off to go to seminary in 2001. God called us to Louisville, Kentucky. Wound up being there in the Louisville area for 11 years. Had five children while we were there. I pastored a couple of churches. Got to serve in a couple of different roles at Southern Seminary. And we were kind of one big happy family there in Louisville when God began to work in our hearts towards Midwestern Seminary, and the seminary here called me as president, and I was elected on October 15th of 2012, and been here in Kansas City now, just started my 8th year, and really pleased and thankful for what all the Lord is doing here.
Wasn't it just recently your anniversary at Midwestern?
It was. I was elected October 15th, okay. And And so, yeah, just started my eighth year. And again, we're just really thankful. God has been really, really kind.
Right. Can you tell us a little bit about the culture of Midwestern before you came. What was kind of going on at Midwestern, and then you came, and how did that kind of shift in a different direction?
Yeah, I think, you know, when one's asked to speak about a church or ministry or place of service before one came, it's always difficult, right? Because you want to answer that question faithfully, and right. often answered faithfully, there's something of a word of contrast. And so I'll reflect a little bit with you guys. I mean, it's very much a matter of the public record, so I'm not spilling state secrets here. But the Western Seminary was in a very challenged position before I came. Just a few years prior to my coming, the denomination had a pretty open conversation about whether or not Midwestern Seminary should even exist. Should we contract our seminaries and Midwestern Seminary close? And that was kind of in the mid-2000s. My predecessor was served for 11 years, and by his assessment, our assessment, the Board of Trustees assessment, employees assessment, it was a pretty rocky 11 years. The immediate couple of years before I came saw the seminary in a number of points of crises. There was a real morale issue. There was a financial crisis. Obviously, those often go together. The seminary was through a couple of different seasons of austerity with traumatic budget cuts and employees going from 5 days a week to 4 days a week. Just a lot of chaos. The buildings were really in disrepair. The campus was hurting. So it's just been a real challenging situation. And look, I was a very young man then and kind of just felt God was calling me here. Didn't really, I guess, know enough or think critically enough to fully grasp all the challenges I would inherit. But that was just kind of where we were. And it was a very difficult situation. The early months and even first year or two were very challenging as well financially. But God has been good and faithful to grow us out of that and to give us the resources to do what we needed to do.
So tell us a little bit about what you guys are doing now, and specifically this idea of for the church. I mean, where did that kind of come from, and how does that look now?
Yeah, it originates, frankly, in my own sense of calling. I always have been a pastor. I think of myself as a pastor. And though I was very happy at Southern Seminary when I served there as vice president, if I ever thought of leaving Southern, and I really didn't, I wasn't daydreaming about leaving, we were happy there, but in as much as I could think of myself elsewhere, it would be really towards pastoring. I thought, okay, if I ever left Southern Seminary, I'd probably go to be pastor of a church again in a full-time sense. But what was happening, God was doing in my life, in my heart, really two parallel tracks were coming together. One was an ongoing and increasing love for local church. Another was an ongoing and increasing appreciation and love for theological education. And so when Midwestern came to me and began a conversation with me, frankly, I did not have to spend time, you know, jogging my brain or doing a lot of strategic things as to what the vision would be. I knew the vision for the seminary would be a vision built around serving the local church. And so we began to talk very early and very specifically about those three words for the church. And we are doing that to this day. We will do that every day I'm here. And I trust we'll do that long since after I have left to be with the Lord. So that's what we're doing, because that's really why a seminary should exist. Moreover, that's why really any parachurch ministry should exist, I believe. The New Testament is all about the local church. The Gospels give us a picture of Christ and his ministry and his promise to build the church. The Gospels culminate with Christ dying for the church. The book of Acts is all about the church being birthed and the church being churches being planted and the church growing throughout the Mediterranean region. The New Testament epistles, all about the church, how the church is to function, what the church should teach, how the church should order itself. And then you come to the book of Revelation, where we see these seven real letters to seven real churches, and then the book culminating in Christ's return for his church. So, look, I believe very strongly in the primacy of local church ministry. I believe very strongly in theological education must be rooted in local church ministry. So I tell people our right to exist corresponds, and it should correspond, to our faithfulness in serving local churches.
Right. Okay, so how does that look practically at Midwestern? What are you guys doing to help support these churches now?
Yeah, it first of all begins with a vision that's really clear, and that vision is not only an external statement where we tell our constituency why we exist, but it's an internal statement that we remind ourselves here why we exist. And so our folks on this campus, you ask them, why does Midwestern Seminary exist? They will tell you, for the church. Then that begins to shape the decisions you make, right? So for us, We only hire people, faculty and staff, who resonate with that vision and who understand that vision, who believe that vision. I'll give you one brief example. A few years ago, I was looking for a New Testament scholar, and we had one person that was really interested in coming here, and they'd reached out to us. And I mean, his resume was really strong, a gifted scholar, a very capable scholar. But it was very much a life and ministry oriented towards the academy as opposed to the local church. And I just had a very candid conversation with him. I said, help me understand the trajectory of your calling and your work. And I kind of said, you know, it really seems to me your calling is really more towards the academic world than the local church. And by that, I mean him writing for scholarly publications and not writing for church and for church-based ministry. And look, there's some of both, right? We want scholars here who are able to engage at the scholarly level. But his ministry was so much oriented towards academic and scholastic work that it really had kind of bypassed local church ministry. And so in that conversation, it became very clear. And look, we wished him the best. God bless you. We need people like you. But as it relates to this faculty here, we're committed to hiring people who instinctively think of themselves as churchmen and churchwomen. So it's who you hire. It's also what you teach. So we went through an extensive, a comprehensive work about 5 years ago to comprehensively revisit our curriculum. And so, I mean, what we teach, what we require students to have, how we teach what we teach. So for instance, you know, biblical studies are not merely about training students to be to know a little bit about historical backgrounds and word studies. No, it's to equip them to be able to teach God's people the New Testament and Old Testament. Apologetics is not about crafting arguments for the skeptic per se. It's about equipping the people of God to be able to engage in the great issues confronting people of faith. Evangelism is about evangelism to engraft people into the body of Christ. Missions is about what Christ is doing globally through his church and how we serve the church globally and how we invite and win people into that global church. So you see, preaching is about teaching people, not you know, to be polished rhetoricians, but teaching students to be able to actually bring the word of God to bear in the life of the local church. So you think about it, every class should be taught, it must be taught with that lens in mind. And it ultimately gets down to things like the events you host and the resources you offer and the broader touch points of institutional culture and community. So it's really comprehensive, and it needs to be for it truly to work.
So you talked a little bit about your background working at Southern, and so that means that you would have worked with Dr. Moeller. And so can you give us just a little bit about, you know, what it was like to work with him? What is your relationship with him now? And now he's been nominated for the president of the SBC. Just what makes Albert Moeller who he is?
Yeah, first of all, he's a great friend. Little known fact, the night I was baptized, I mentioned my conversion in the fall of 1995. The night I was baptized, he was the guest preacher at my church. And the first time I ever heard of him was the night he preached a sermon from Ephesians 6.
Wow.
And it kind of planted a seed there that one day when I went to seminary, planted a seed there about him and his ministry. And then a couple years later, when I began a sense of call to ministry, it was a natural place for me to look for theological education. We're very close, frankly. We've texted several times a day. We text or talk, you know, often, sometimes daily, sometimes hourly. He's nearly two decades older than I am, so he's not a father and I'm a son, but he's something more than a big brother, younger brother, somewhere between that, I suppose. I think the world of him, love him to death. We have similar worldviews, similar theological convictions, similar approaches to preaching, not very dissimilar approaches to theological education. So I could go on and on. I love him to death. His wife, Mary, is a dear friend to my wife, Karen. As a couple, they're delightful people. I would say perhaps what maybe folks would not know about him that would find of interest is just his sense of humor. He loves to laugh. He even appreciates self-deprecating humor. So it's appropriate to needle him and poke fun at him in conversation. And so, yeah, we have a great relationship, and I'm thankful for that.
So today when we are recording this episode, it is October 31st, right? Now, when they hear this, when our listeners hear this episode, it will be at the beginning of November. But so there's two things going on today while we're recording. It's Reformation Day and Halloween. So can we let's talk just a few seconds about that first thing, Reformation Day. Just tell our listeners a little bit about why Reformation Day is important for not just those who are in scholarly work, but for members of local churches to know about.
You know, I once had a conversation with an individual that went something like this. We're talking about Baptist identity, and we're talking about the Protestant Reformation. And I was talking about speaking favorably of the Protestant Reformation. And the person said to me, well, I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Protestant. And I said, look, that's like saying I'm an Alabamian. I'm not an American. To be a part of the lesser is to be a part of the greater. Now, we can quibble over the historical heritage of where Baptists came from and the arguments of the Trail of Blood and all that. And just suspending that for a moment, generally speaking, I think we can all agree that whether you're a Baptist or an Episcopalian or a Lutheran or Pentecostal, directly or indirectly, you are part of the Protestant movement. Now, within that, those denominations and those individuals hold more or less to Protestant reformational truth. And unfortunately, many of those who are historically connected to the Protestant Reformation have long since abandoned the truths of the Reformation and the evangelical faith. All of that being said, this is a very important day, and it's a very important point. If for another reason, for the solas that came out of the Reformation, the recovery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, the preaching of the Word of God, intentionally approaching the local church governance and how the church is to function. I mean, the Protestant Reformation at its best was a comprehensive recovery of the truths of Scripture that we hold dear, not originating with Calvin and Luther, but originating with Paul and Jesus and Peter, expressed through Augustine, expressed through many faithful brothers and sisters throughout the ages, and then recovered in the 16th and subsequent centuries. And so we celebrate that. More specifically, we celebrate the recovery of the gospel itself, that salvation is indeed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, via the Word of God alone, for the glory of God alone. Each one of those truths are worthy of proclamation and worthy of our utmost defense. And so, look, I'm a Protestant, happily so. I'm a Baptist, happily so. I'm an evangelical, happily so. And those truths are worth articulating. Those truths are worth defending.
I really like that answer. And so coming back to the second part of Will's question about Halloween, so I really like Halloween personally. I like the candy. I like the dressing up. You know, my daughter was Cinderella this year. You know, I just like it. I like going around getting candy from our neighbors. It's a great opportunity for me to meet my neighbors and maybe share the good news with them. But sometimes I feel bad for liking Halloween, probably because I'm a Baptist. I don't know. But should Christians observe Halloween? You know, is it something that you do?
Yeah, so I'm not legalistic about it. My kids over the years have engaged in what I would refer to as kind of modest trick-or-treating. We're not, you know, heavy into it. Our front yard doesn't look like a graveyard. We don't have skeletons hanging from our front porch. And frankly, I will tell you, I find it a little bizarre and a little troubling how heavily some people get into it. I mean, our neighbor, we lived in Louisville, we had some houses. I mean, it was like they spent more money decorating the yard for Halloween than for every other holiday put together. I mean, you know, it was just really amazing to me, like, yikes, what's going on there? But our kids historically went trick-or-treating, and we're not afraid to give out candy. And so we celebrate it rather modestly. I get some of the complicating factors, both historically and presently associated with Halloween. But basically, like you guys, an opportunity to engage the community, to be salt and light, and, you know, as opposed to yelling at people every year when they ring your doorbell, you know, we're not celebrating Halloween, to engage them warmly and give out candy, and, you know, we've even given out tracts some years to people who do come. So we sought to redeem the day.
So I'm almost finished with my undergraduate work, looking for graduates soon, and then Eric is also looking for doctoral studies, and we're both sort of thinking, okay, well, where should we go for our study? So just the last question we have for you is just give us like a quick, just sneak peek advertisement at Midwestern. Why should we, but not just we, maybe our listeners, consider Midwestern Seminary to go to for education?
The question for teeing me up there, I would say, frankly, the nature of this conversation as a whole ought to be encouragement. Why? How we began the conversation when I unpacked the vision for Midwestern Seminary, why we exist, what we do, all that should be rationale why. Look, I'm thankful Southern Baptist. We have many healthy seminaries. I'm thankful as an evangelical, there are other non-SBC evangelical seminaries that are healthy and one can study at and grow and learn and be faithfully instructed. There's something unique about Midwestern. We have been for the last few years the fastest growing seminary in North America. We went from about 1,100 students to just over 4,000 students this past year. So there's a unique work there. Our revenues have went from about $8 million a year to this year they'll be well north of $25 million. So there's something special taking place here. Why is that? God is choosing to bless. I think the clarity and compelling nature of the vision and the determination to serve the churches is key. The quality of the faculty, I mean, good grief, you look at the team of scholars and churchmen God's given us here, it really is strong. Individuals like Andreas Kostenberger, Jason DeRoshi, John Mark Yates, Jason Dusing, Owen Strand, Matthew Barrett. I mean, the list kind of keeps going. Jared Wilson. I mean, I don't want to start leaving people out here, but we have a very strong and compelling faculty and team here that backs up a very strong and compelling vision. So I'm thankful. There are even practicalities like Kansas City is an awesome place to live. Our tuition price point is very affordable vis-a-vis other SBC and non-SBC seminaries. So again, not getting too heavy sales pitch here, but just to say, God's doing a special work here. I'm delighted to get to serve Southern Baptist and serve the seminary community. And I think as those who give us a careful look, they will be very much encouraged by what's taking place.
Well, Dr. Allen, we're thankful for you joining us today. And just know that we are thankful for you as the president over there at Midwestern and praying for you continually and you guys over there.
You bet. You bet. Hey, thank you guys so much for the opportunity to talk with you.
Yes, sir. Take care.
All right, man. So what do you think?
I was impressed. I am every time we get done.
I know, man.
Our seminary presidents are pretty solid.
They're pretty great. And I mean, I think if we were being honest with our viewers, you know, Al Mohler is probably the goal of the podcast. Like, if we ever got him on the podcast, you know, we might as well call it quits and just quit while we're ahead.
Yeah. Well, and why is that? Tell him why that is.
I think it is because Al Mohler's done just such a great work.
Right. So it's not that he's better than any.
No,
other.
I don't think it is. But he's just the guy, right? Yeah.
Like, he's just been doing it for so long, forever.
But Dr. Allen, I remember sitting in chapel and seminary, and you know, I don't know if anyone who's listened has ever went to a chapel to service at a school, but my expectations are usually pretty low. I don't know why that is. Maybe because I don't know that you should hear preaching every single day of the week. You don't at seminary, but anyway. And I remember Dr. Allen had just been hired at Midwestern, and he came to Southwestern to do chapel. And I think he scheduled it when he was the vice president at Southern. Like, that's what it was. But you know, he was going to honor it and come do it. And I just remember being so impressed with him. I almost looked up the sermon beforehand, but kind of ran out of time. But I just remember it had a really good impact on me. And I remember thinking, man, like, if I wasn't in the middle of my MDiv, I would heavily consider going to Midwestern. I'm pretty encouraged by this. And like you said, you know, people should be encouraged by the heads of the seminaries, you know.
Yeah.
You shouldn't just listen to them talk or hear about what they say at the SBC annual meeting. Like, you should really look into this type thing and really know these guys.
Yeah.
Because they're good.
They are really good. So do me a favor real quick before we end here a little early.
Sure.
He talked about Reformation Day, but he really didn't define it. So define Reformation Day for our listeners who maybe don't really know. I know he mentioned the five solas.
But tell us
a little bit.
So Martin Luther basically kicked the wall down, pushed the door in, whatever you want to say, on being reformed. So basically, the Catholic Church, for the longest time, you know, they wouldn't let people have Bibles. You know, you always had to have someone tell you what the Bible meant. And Martin Luther came to a point where he was pretty tired of it, and he nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the Catholic Church to tell them all the 95 problems that he had with them. You know, and he's like, I got 99 problems, but the Catholic Church ain't one. And so,
wow, you did it there. You did it.
I just had
right.
to. And so he nailed it to the door, and it's never been the same ever right. since. And right. people now can read the Bible for themselves. Like, yeah. you said, scripture alone, faith alone, not by some sort of entity that mediates on my behalf, but right. it's Jesus who meditates on my behalf. So Reformation Day is a pretty big deal. Without it, we're all Catholic still, yeah. or we're all of the Church of England, yeah. you know. Not that any of those things are bad.
Right.
But we needed freedom.
Well, I think because people will hear, well, I'm Reformed, and they'll think, well, wait a minute.
Well, so that means I'm Calvinist.
So that means I'm Catholic. Exactly. Yeah, and exactly. we're almost turned off by that.
Yeah.
But you really shouldn't be, because no. that doesn't mean that.
It doesn't mean you're Calvinist.
No, it doesn't.
No.
It
just, if you're Baptist, you're Reformed, so just
exactly
get over it.
So like, you're all Reformed anyway.
Yeah, you're Reformed. If you're not Catholic, you're Reformed.
Yeah. But just to go back to what you were talking about, I agree with Dr. Allen. And with you. I think I'm a big fan of Midwestern.
Yeah,
like you said. I mean, or as I in, and as I asked him, I mean, we're both looking for next steps. And
yeah, I'm looking for a seminary to fit my services for my PhD work.
Right.
Yeah.
Midwestern is at least probably the top of my list, but I would say probably yours as well. Right.
I mean, right now it is.
Right now.
I'm probably a year and a half out of even thinking about that.
Well, I'm the same way, but we'll see. We'll see. I mean, we are thankful for Dr. Allen, and we are continuing.
Yeah, he's really good, man. And he was such, again, and I know we say this every time, but he was such a normal guy. Like, yeah. He's just a dude who has been placed in charge of a seminary. He's just like, it did really feel like I was talking to a pastor. Like,
yeah.
Just some.
Well, I love this whole for the church idea that they, and yeah. I mean, and what he didn't say, but they have like, they have their own website. I mean, they have these podcasts. He's written a book. I mean, it's just this whole idea that everything we do is for the local church. It's not, and he used that word parachurch, right? Or that,
yeah.
It's something that goes with the church. It's not apart from it, but he works with
yeah.
it.
It's all part of the church.
Yeah, and
it may not be all focused on the church, but it's all part of it.
Right,
does that
right.
make sense? Like everything that we do.
Isn't the goal of seminary to equip students to or equip future pastors to be able to equip people
in churches?
In churches, yes. For ministry, to share yes. the gospel with those, to lead. And it's as if you miss that in the seminary part, then are you raising people who are going to do that? And I feel, and I'm not saying that that's a problem in any other, I think all our seminaries are great, but
yeah.
I just think that's such a cool thing. Hey, everything we do, and the fact that he didn't even hire somebody who was more of an academic.
Yeah.
Because they want them to be focused.
Yeah, it seems super practical. Super yeah. practical.
Which is cool. But it's always cool to have somebody who's been a pastor or some sort of ministry experience in that spot.
So what are we talking about next week?
So next week we're going to be talking about Ephesians 3. So we're picking up on Ephesians. So if you follow along.
Yeah, I hope they do. I hope you do. I hope you open your Bible to Ephesians 3 when we're talking about this. Yeah. If you're driving, don't do it, obviously.
Right.
Because A, your Bible's on your phone, so stop it. Or you're driving, so stop it.
Yeah.
But yeah, if you're sitting down, listen to the podcast, you should totally do it while you're reading your Bible.
Yeah, or just read it beforehand.
Yeah, or just read it
just
beforehand.
Just be familiar with
it. Or
the
if you have the whole Bible memorized, you're good.
Yeah.
You're just good.
There you go, right.
Yeah, you're
just
good.
What you could do. You could spend time just reading the whole book of Ephesians.
Honestly, if you've memorized it, you probably don't even need to listen to our podcast.
You probably not.
I mean,
you probably know.
You're so far above me
right.
that I'm not even in your stratosphere.
Yeah, because it's just not.
It was a short.
You don't have the whole book memorized.
No, I don't. I'm almost there. A few verses short.
Yeah, I bet. Right, right.
But it was a shorter podcast, but at the same time, I think
it was good. It was good. We are thankful for Dr. Allen and Midwestern Seminary for what they're doing in equipping future pastors for the church.
Thank you for listening to the Pastor Intern Podcast. As always, we want to thank all the people that make this podcast happen. Without our listeners, we'd have no one to talk to, so thank you. And I also would ask you to go like and subscribe to all of our social media accounts and follow us on all of the apps you can.
As we already mentioned, next week we will be picking up in our Ephesians study on chapter 3. We are for the Word, for the Truth, and for the Church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern Podcast.